I speak in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Imagine the scene. Groups of people huddled together and they're sharing how appalled they are at the latest news. Their fellow Galilean countrymen murdered by Pilate's cronies just as they're making their Passover sacrifice. Their human blood mingled with the animal bloods of their sacrifices. It's gruesome and it's tragic, and it's happened in a place of worship. And in their grief, this group huddled together trying to reason why this has happened. And they reached the conclusion, it's got to be something to do, surely, with the sin of the people involved. They brought it on themselves. Their sin must have been of the worst kind. Perhaps Jesus overheard them talking. Because then we hear in this passage Jesus saying and asking them this question. Do you think they are worse sinners than all the other Galileans? Well, we don't know if they answered. But Jesus then adds a disaster story of his own to the mix. He shares that 18 people were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them. It must have been a very well-known local disaster. This tower was likely to have been part of the aqueduct system that the Romans were building. It was under construction. And it was controversial because the local people who were paid for constructing it were scorned and disliked because they were viewed as siding with the Romans, the oppressors. So Jesus asks, were the people working on that tower exceptionally worse people than those in the rest of Jerusalem? No, is the answer. No. Personal sin cannot be linked so readily to personal tragedy. Perhaps that leads us to a bit of head scratching, because if it's a no, then we might be tempted to ask, what kind of God allows towers to collapse and people to be slaughtered? And perhaps if we're honest, we've got those kind of questions of our own. Why does God let bad things happen to good people then? But it isn't about that. And nor is this passage about a scale of sin that sees the really bad come to an untimely death. So what is it about? Well, actually, it's about me and it's about you. And here's how. That group of people discussing the tragedy seem to distance themselves from their own shortcomings. They've made it about somebody over there and their sin. But Jesus takes the opposite view and says, unless you repent, you will perish just as they did. And this is a really tricky verse. And I have to say, when I read the passage today when I prepared, I thought, oh no, I've got to preach on this. But here we go. At first glance, we might think that Jesus is saying that towers will fall on us and bad things will send our way if we don't repent. But he's just dismissed that direct link. He's dismissed that direct link between personal sin and personal tragedy. Another way we might make sense of it is to say, it's all about what happens when we die and perishing in that other place that isn't heaven. Maybe. But there's another interpretation, and it's this. Some biblical scholars sense that Jesus here is talking about the desires of the people. The desires of the people to continue in the pursuit of a kingdom with earthly values, which are perishable, rather than the kingdom of God values. We know those people were waiting for a Messiah, an earthly warlord, to release themselves from the Romans. They hadn't planned on a different kind of takeover of the world that Jesus was teaching in the kingdom of God. Jesus is warning that the people's rebellion against Rome may well mean that they come to a physical, grisly death. Because if people continue to refuse God's kingdom call and instead persist with their physical rebellion against Rome, many of them may well perish physically by the sword of the Romans. So the underlying call of Jesus here is to repent and be of a different kingdom and to bear fruit for that kingdom. To stop talking about the sin of others and being all smug, but to turn away from all that's stopping them being fruitful in his kingdom, breaking in here on earth. And Jesus is saying the same things to us. That's why this passage is about you and me. It's repenting, it's turning away from the things that hold us from being fruitful for him and his kingdom. So as Jesus often does, he gives us a little illustration in one of his parables. I don't know about you, it's a slightly disturbing parable, and perhaps that's the point of it, to make us a little bit uncomfortable. So we had this fig tree, it's in a vineyard. And being in a vineyard was actually a very privileged place for trees that weren't of the vine. The general soil of the land was very thin, so any tree cultivated in a vineyard with good soil should be expected to do better. It was a privilege for this fig tree to be there. But it wasn't producing fruits. It wasn't alive. No, it was alive, but no fruits. No figs. But it does have a little supporter speaking up for him who defends the call to cut it down. And this supporter is actually reciting some laws that you'll find in Leviticus. If anybody's ever written Leviticus, it's a bit hard going, but there's some laws in there. And it says in there, the first 3 years of planting any new tree, even if it produces fruit, which was unlikely, it was to be left. It was to be left to establish itself so it could get strong. It was only in the fourth year that fruit was expected. And that then had to be dedicated to the Lord. There'd be time of rejoicing. Rejoicing in the Lord and with the Lord. So this little supporter of the fig tree is saying, give it a chance, God. We're not in year four yet. I'm going to dig around it and I'm going to put manure all over it and then let's see what happens. And in many of these parables involving vineyards, the landowner is God and the vineyards are his people. So we have a message here. God was looking forward to a fourth year of celebration of our fruitfulness. But he doesn't even see a glimmer of fruit in those three early years with the people he was talking with. So we have a warning. A warning about bearing fruit in our lives for God's kingdom. A warning that repenting is necessary. It isn't enough just to avoid sin and exist like a fruitless tree, like my fruitless lemon tree. We're expected to produce fruit too. And this Lent, I wonder what is stopping me and you from being fruitful for the kingdom of God. What do we need to repent and turn from? Being fruitful is about kingdom behaviours, attitudes, thoughts, actions. It's about evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. We should be able to explain what the fruit of the Spirit are. They should be able to come off our tongue. They are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Fruitfulness is working for justice. It's dignity for all within God's creation. It's loving who God loves. Seeing others as God sees them. What holds us back from being fruitful? What is it of worldly values and attractions that seem to exercise that gravitational pull away from God's kingdom? What seduces us? What consumes us that we need to confess of? Money, power, position, greed, fear of missing out, that's a very modern thing. Inappropriate relationships, consumerist lifestyles. What about our characters? What do we need to work at? What do we name for ourselves this Lent? And the gardeners amongst us will know that to fertilise and feed trees is actually really hard work. You have to dig really deep, and you need to get near those roots to get the fertiliser really near that root system. It's hard work. And when you get to adding the manure, it isn't exactly the most pleasant of experiences. But this Lent, we're asked to dig deep in our lives. It will be hard work if we're going to do it properly. It will be messy. It may well be unpleasant at times. But we are called to do this, to repent. And this parable of this little fig tree is hard. It is direct. It's hard to hear because it does talk about judgment. But let's not forget, it talks of grace. Because we are given the space for grace to work in us. We're only in year 3. The parable gives us time and space for God's grace to work in us. If we choose. And it's this message that's wonderfully echoed in that amazing Isaiah passage. God's calling out a bit like a street trader to the people. He's saying, come, I have wine, I have milk, you don't need money. Delight yourself in the rich foods I have. My goodness and my forgiveness is like a banquet of finest food. What a picture that is, that God is calling us to. But he asks a question in Isaiah. I don't know if you heard it or can remember it. It said this: why do you spend money on things that aren't bread and labour for things that do not satisfy? We're to avoid those earthly things that don't satisfy. Those things we cling to that prevent us from being fruitful for the kingdom. And God goes on to say, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. Why? God has a different kind of kingdom. One in which he's asking you and I to join and be fruitful in. So this Lent, let us not look to the other, but let us look to ourselves. Are we, me and you, willing to do some hard toil and some digging? Looking at the unpleasant things. God's grace waits for us if we choose to do so. He's patient. He's the ultimate gardener. He delights in our fruit for his kingdom. He's merciful. He's patient. And he waits for us to bear fruit. So as we leave the challenging readings this morning, what do me and you need to turn away from? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Amen.